So the Gospel according to Luke. Tonight I want to do something different. I want to leave with you this evening not one text, which is our normal method, but tonight I want to leave with you seven texts of Scripture, seven verses. Obviously, I won't be preaching long in each verse. There'll only be a few moments on each verse, and we have some comments to make at the end. But in looking at these verses, we want to see Christ. We want to see the Redeemer who gave himself for us. We want to see this wonderful Lord who submitted himself unto all that the Father sent along his path for our salvation. We want to consider him. Just as the Apostle to the Hebrews exhorts us, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be weary and you faint in your mind. So it's the best cure for weariness to get a glimpse of Christ. There's nothing more uplifting to the soul than to experience again the sweetness of Jesus. And so we consider him tonight. Now these seven texts, I kind of look upon them as photo snaps in the life of Christ. The Gospel of Luke, if you like, is like a grand video, giving us the video of the life of Christ. We can't go through it all in one sermon, but we want to just photo snap seven pictures in the grand video in the life of Jesus Christ according to Luke. We entitle the sermon, From the Cradle to the Crowning. So you know where we're beginning. We're beginning in Luke chapter 2 at the cradle, at the manger. And then we're making our way through to the climax at the end, the crowning of Jesus Christ. So let me quickly lay before you the seven texts. The verses taken together, they summarize the story of our King in his humiliation. It's the story of the cradle. It's the story of the checking. It's the story of the colt, the story of the cup, the story of the cross, the story of the coffin, and the story of the crown. We begin in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Now the unifying link in all these seven verses, that there is a unity in the choosing of them. There's something that links them all together. There are parallel lines connecting them. Now for a start, they're all about Christ. He's the one that is in the center. He's the one that's focused on. He's the one that the camera is looking at. And then we'll see Jesus. Now there are other people in the picture. You know what it is, whenever you have a photograph and there's plenty of people in the picture, what are you looking to see? You're looking to see the one you love, the one who's your favorite, the one who stands out. And whenever we look at these photo snaps, while there are others, there's only one who gets our heart. There's only one we'll gaze at and look at, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, he took these photo snaps, not to highlight Mary, not to highlight Joseph of Arimathea, not to highlight the people in the crowd, but he took all these photo snaps to highlight Christ. And we'll be looking for him in the pictures that the Holy Spirit has given us. He's always in the center because he's always our beloved, and we're always looking to see him, to see his face, to get a glimpse, to know that he is in the picture, and surely he must be in the picture if the Holy Spirit has taken it. But not only the centrality of Christ in all of these photos, linking them together, there is a theme that links them together concerning that Christ, and it is the theme of submission. How he submitted to something. How he humbled himself. How he took the lowly position and the lowly station. So we're seeing in these pictures humble submission for us and for us in our salvation. So look out for that. Look out for the submission. Look out for him being acted upon. Him receiving, as it were, the action being wrought upon him and all the while himself submitting to it, receiving it, enduring it. So that's the connecting link in these pictures tonight. Humbling himself in all of them. So that's the wonderful thing about our Savior in the Gospels. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And we begin then with the first photo shot in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She brought forth, that's Mary. We see her bringing forth her firstborn son. And what does she do? She wraps him in swaddling clothes. She enfolds him in the garments. And she lays him in a manger. That's an animal's feeding trough. A feeding tray. It may have been a stone feeding tray. There were many of them in Israel in those times. And there was one free. And the Lord Jesus was laid in the feeding trough. His cradle. That's where the story of Jesus begins. It begins in the Lord's cradle. This is where we first see him. This is a sight that greets the shepherds. You shepherds, get off to Bethlehem. You want to see a sight. What's the sight you're going to see? You're going to see the Lord, but this will be the sign. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. That's the sign, that's the sight. And so that's where his visibility commences. Being all wrapped up. Being in a mother's arms. Sucking at a mother's breast. Being laid in a manger. This is where it begins. This is where God manifested in flesh commences his mission. In the humble abode of Bethlehem. That's where it's all beginning to be seen. This is the first sight. This is the King of Glory. This is the one who has enfolded the world. This is the one who has made the clouds to cover the whole earth. And here he is in the arms of a mother, and he's been enclouded with linen garments. He's been wrapped up as a helpless babe. And he who made the beasts and he who feeds the angels is laid in an animal's feeding trough. And he who gives all the food to the world and all the blessings to all the creatures and all the fishes in the sea, he sucks from the breast of a mother. That's submission. That's a wonderful thing. That's how the God-man begins his journey. The King of Glory, the Eternal Word, by whom all things are made, the bearer of all things, himself being born and carried in the arms of a humble girl. So Christ's story at the very beginning, we're beginning to see it's a story of humiliation. It's a story of submission to humble things by him who is King of all, King of glory, King of eternity. He humbled himself. The story of the cradle. And then the second text is found in chapter 4 and verse 1, where we read Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And he was led. He's been drawn along. He's been directed. He's been driven out as it is. He's been driven out by the Spirit into the difficult place, into the wilderness, to be tempted 40 days of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. He had no food, and they were ended, and he afterward hungered. Now here we have what we call, to keep the seas obviously, the checking, the testing, the trying, the temptation of Christ. And it's shortly after his baptism, and he's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. He's no longer in his mother's hands, but now he's in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is pushing him out into the wilderness, into this testing time, into the place of hunger, into the place of the wild beasts, into the place of difficulty and hardship, to encounter Satan. And that was part of his humiliation, you know, in a cradle and now in the cauldron, to go through the fire, to face Satan's rage, to face Satan's enmity. Now, Luke records the three temptations that Satan subjected Jesus to, at least three that we know of in the wilderness. And in this account of the temptations, you will notice that Luke places centrally the kingdom temptation. And he says the devil takes him up. You know, that's a humiliation. That's some submission. Now, he's not submitting to the devil, but he has to submit to the Father. And in this case, this means, as it were, allowing the devil to lead him up into a high mountain. What a humiliation that was. The devil said unto him, all this power. He showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He flashed a flashing vision of glory before his holy face. And he said, all this power will I give unto you if you fall down and worship me. Imagine the Son of God having to go through that. Imagine him who created the devil before the fall. Him who brought angels into being, and here in human flesh, he has to submit himself to this testing. He has to face Satan. He has to have this horrible, this blasphemous, this most wicked of temptations put before his ear and before his eyes. The humiliation of our Lord. And yet the submission, led by the Spirit, he obeys. Driven forth by that blessed divine comforter for us, he drives Christ forth to the testing. And so it's not about Satan's will that he submits to this. It's about his Father's will. And so the devil takes him, the devil brings him, the devil shows him, the devil suggests to him. He wants to put an end to the crown by submission to God. And he wants to give to him the crown by submission to the devil, to himself, Satan. But Christ conquers. Though it is a humiliation for him, he comes forth victor over this temptation and over these snares. Christ will not submit to Satan. His submission is only to his Father. His submission is only to his Holy Spirit. His submission is only to the divine Word. His submission is only to the divine providence. Not to Satan for Satan's sake. So he doesn't submit to sin, but he godly and holy submits to his Father. And so this was part of the path along the way, the checking, submitting to all these tests. The holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God submitting himself to them. It's part of his humiliation. The third verse is found in chapter 19 and the verse 35, where we read, they brought him to Jesus, that's a colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Here again, Jesus is being acted upon. First of all, by his mother, the cradle, carrying him, wrapping him, putting him in the cradle. Then by the Holy Spirit. And then having to be led by Satan and brought up the mountain by Satan and to see the vision that Satan showed him. But now he has to submit to being lifted up onto this colt. You'll notice that he doesn't jump onto the colt and get onto it himself. They set him. They set him on the colt, and before they set him on the colt, they put all their garments, all their clothes on the colt. So it's the Passion Week, and the Lord is taken, as it were, and lifted onto this humble beast. Not a horse, not a chariot, not a throne in motion, not a royal march with an army, but the king, humble and lowly, riding upon a colt and an ass. Not royal apparel on the beast, but all these poor people throwing their garments on the colt, their unwashed garments, their outer garments, their garments that have been through the dust of the streets and of the fields. They set him on that, their king. And he submits to this sign, because it is a humble sign of what is before him. He is indeed Israel's king, but it's also an indication of his humiliation. The garments of the poor and the hands of the poor raise him onto that humble saddle, on that humble beast. This is the King of Glory humbling himself to ride on a donkey through the streets of Jerusalem in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures, a sign of lowliness, a sign of meekness, a sign that he's not after grandeur, that he's not after glory, that he's not proud and arrogant, but in his Father's will, fulfilling his Father's word and fulfilling Holy Scripture. No angels to accompany him, no clouds of glory like when he shall come back again in glory, no trump of God, no heavenly celestial symbols, but all the symbols of humility and submission. And then Christ's story is also the story of the cup. Chapter 22, verse 42, where he's praying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Here's a cup that's coming to him. This is the most difficult part of all. Whatever this cup is in the mystery of between the relations between the Father and the Son, there's a cup here from the Father. There's something that is within it that causes his humanity, as it were, to tremble, to recoil. And in his humiliation, he takes it, submitting, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so he submits even to take that cup, that bitter cup. As he said on another occasion, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And so he is drinking it. He is receiving it. It is a cup of woe. It is a cup of suffering. It is a cup that causes him to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's a fearful, awful cup. But he submitted himself. Totally submitted himself. He did not recoil at all, though he prayed through for the victory, but he did not recoil at all. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's submission. That's humble submission to the most terrible providence of all. In this cup. And so it is the story of the bitter cup. And then the story of the cross. Luke 23, verse 33. "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." He was led to Calvary. He was crucified. That is, he was led on the tree. He let himself be led on the tree. He let his hands be extended and the nails to be hammered through them to nail him to the tree. They crucified him. When they nailed him to the tree, they raised him up. He's lifted up again. He's carried again, but not in a mother's arms no more, but in the arms of his enemies, in the arms of those who would kill him. He's lifted up to die on the tree. He submits completely. He who could have called legions of angels. He who made all the timber and all the trees of the world and of the earth and the great trees of Lebanon and that very tree upon which he is nailed. He who made that tree allows himself to be impaled upon it. There, on that tree he made, there they crucified him. This is submission. Submission to his Father's ways, his Father's providence, his Father's will. Submission to Holy Scripture. Total submission, complete, full submission. Even obedience and submission to the cross. To the cross. That's the truth that filled the mind of the Apostle Paul. That he brought into all the application of his doctrine. The humbling of Christ. Let that mind be in you, which was in Christ. This mind of submission. This mind of taking it. This mind of suffering it. This mind of bearing it. And not being vengeful. And not saving yourself. And not, as it were, removing yourself. But enduring it. Submission. Perfect submission. Complete submission. And then the coffin. The shroud, the tomb. Luke 23, verse 52, there's this man, Joseph of Arimathea. He goes on to Pilate, and he begged for the body of Jesus. Begged for it. Here's the Lord of glory who answers all beggars and gives to all beggars and supplies all beggars, being begged for himself. His body being begged for. And he's being taken down. And again he's wrapped in linen. It's like the cradle all over again. Being wrapped up again in the linen. But no longer to be laid in a stone manger. But now a stone tomb wherein never man lay. Just like in the manger never a man lay in it. But the beast. And so now in this tomb where never a man lay. Now he lies. The Lord's coffin. And so the cradle scene had predicted and prophesied in sign his end. His beginning showed forth his end, and now his end reminds us of his beginning. From the cradle to the tomb, one of being carried, one of being led. One of submission. The last verse is at the end of the gospel. Luke 24, verse 51. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This is the crown. This is the glory. He was parted. Now you'll notice it doesn't say he parted himself. It doesn't say he jumped up into glory. He went up into glory. No, he was parted. He was removed. He was taken away. And he was carried. Carried up into the glory. Carried up to the throne. Carried up to receive the crown. He's led to the throne as he was led to the cross. And to all of this he submits. He submits to the crown. He submits to the throne. And so it's submission from the cradle to the very crown and the right hand of God. He didn't grasp it. He didn't jump into the seat of glory. He heard a voice. And that voice said, sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. Even that seems to be submission. Remember, he is a king of glory. He has all glory. He left the glory. He is the eternal king of glory. And here he is being told to sit on the throne and to wear the crown. He humbled himself to suffer, and now he humbles himself to reign in the mediatorial kingdom as the God-man. This is a marvelous thing. So it is his exaltation, but it is an exaltation in a glorified human nature. And it seems to me that submits in order that his people may be glorified. He submits to a mediatorial reign to bring his people to glory. So he is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, our wonderful mediator, and his glory is the glory of meekness. And the angels must stand amazed at this, at all the displays of condescension of the eternal Son of God to sit on a throne in human nature. He is worthy. What does all this teach us? What are these pictures telling us? Several things, and with these I conclude. First of all, it tells us that this path of submission, so visible in the gospel, was necessary for our salvation. It is the only way that we could be saved. Our salvation requires a Savior of wonderful meekness, a Savior humbling himself to remove our proud sin and reform our proud natures. It was pride that destroyed us. It was pride that made us sinners. It was pride that keeps us being sinners. And the only way we can be rescued is in a way of humiliation of the God-man himself. The humble God. That's who we're talking about tonight, the humble God. One of the great church fathers was always speaking about the humbling of God, Augustine. He said, even as a boy, I had heard of eternal life. He had no interest in the things of God. He was a naughty boy. He was a bad boy. But he said, even as a boy, I heard of eternal life promised to us through the humility of the Lord our God, who came down to visit us in our pride. That's what he'd been taught as a boy, even though he didn't know much of the gospel. He knew that was his essence. A God who comes down and humbles himself and submits. He said, on every side, the humility of the good master is assiduously impressed upon us, seeing that our very salvation in Christ consists in the humility of Christ. There would have been no salvation for us after all if Christ had not been prepared to humble himself for our sakes. So this is the very essence of the gospel. It's not just a matter of dying on the cross and shedding the blood and as if that's enough in itself. It has to be the sharing of the blood of the one who has humbled himself all his life unto the obedience of the cross. That's where the power in the blood lies. In this humility of our dear Lord, in this condescension, in his great love for us, giving himself to us in total submission unto his Father in the sacrifice of his life and of his cross work. And so without a mediator to submit, and without that submission, we could never have any salvation. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. He learned obedience in all the things which he suffered. And being thus made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who believeth. He only became the author of salvation in his humble obedience. And so it is, by this means he becomes the author of our everlasting salvation. By this wonderful submission, by this humiliation, by this vicarious obedience, by this substitutionary death, and by his receiving the crown for us in our humanity. It shows us also, not only is this the only way that we can be saved by a humble mediator, it shows us also God's love for us. What's the driving force behind all of this? Why would he do it? Why would he dress himself as a man? Why would he take human nature? Why would he go through all the agony? Why would he be carried as a baby? Why would he be in the humiliation of being laid in an animal's feeding trough? Why would he be tempted and tried and have to, as it were, be tested by the devil, to be laid on a beast, to be nailed to a tree, to drink bitter cups? Why would he die? Why would he shroud himself in a death robe? Why would he lie in a cold tomb? Why would he descend into the place of the dead? Why would he receive a crown of glory? Who is all glory, infinite glory? Why would he do it? For the great love wherewith he loved us. That's why. The love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And still, the mediator is persecuted in his body, in the church. Still in his poor people, he feels the poverty in his body. Why this self-emptying of the mediator? It is because of his great love for sinners. That's the only explanation. The glory of his Father and the great love for sinners. God so loved, as the Apostle says, for his so great love. As Augustine said, listen. In case you should be broken by despair, listen. Listen to how you have been loved when you weren't in the least lovable. Listen. Listen to how you were loved when you were foul and ugly. Before there was anything in you worth loving, you were first loved in order to become worth loving. He loved us. And he went through all these humiliations that we've just glimpsed at in these seven photo snaps. For his great love for us, he went through them. And so this love is manifested in the self-emptying, in the self-humbling, and the humiliation of our Savior. And it's seen in the symbols of the table that we're coming to tonight as well, isn't it? They're humble symbols. A broken body. Shed blood. He humbled himself, and we can never forget that. That body that he took, that blood that he took, that body that he allowed to be broken, and that blood that he allowed to be shed. And then lastly, these pictures teach us how men are saved. How men are saved. We are saved in the way of renouncing our pride. We are saved in the way of becoming as a little child ourselves to the Savior. In all our poverty and all our need, renouncing our self-righteousness, renouncing our pride, owning ourselves to be but those poor sinners for whom Christ humbled himself to come down and save. There's no point us raising ourselves up with self-righteousness when he's come down, humbled himself to save sinners. Why would we exalt ourselves with pride? Why would we lift ourselves up with self-righteousness above Christ, above the humble God? No, it's in the same level where he came down that we are saved when we come to him as sinners, when we come to him as paupers, poor and needy, when we come to him needing mercy, needing grace, when we do not allow our pride to separate us from him. As Augustine said, let man blush to be proud, seeing that God has humbled himself. And so to rise to eternal life, we must receive Christ where he found us, in the gutter. And we must come to him as poor sinners. We must come to the cross. To get to heaven, we must board not the grand boat and the grand cruise ship of human merit and human works and human efforts. No, we must have the humility to board the plank of the cross and to sail on that alone. Men laughing us, men deriding us, men mocking us. But it is on the cross work of Jesus Christ that we sail to heaven. That which is an offense to men, that which is a stumbling block to the proud, to us who have become awakened sinners, we board the cross, and the cross alone brings us to glory. And so we sail alone in faith in Christ, that humble Christ, and that humiliation of the cross work. And so to be saved, we must condescend to where we belong. Poor sinners at the feet of Jesus. And so believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is this Christ that has humbled himself for us. And we must humble ourselves to receive him. The proud he knoweth afar off, but he giveth grace to the humble. And so these photo snaps show us how it is that men are saved. It's not in the way of pride. He came not to call the proud to repentance, but sinners to repentance, to one who beats upon his breast, to one who feels himself poor and needy. You remember the publican beating upon his breast? And what did the Lord Jesus say? I tell you, that was the man who went home justified. That was a man who went home saved. And so this receiving Christ as honest, poor, needy sinners, thus receiving him, we enter into eternal life. Only the humble can take hold of a humble Christ. And so come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. So, poor and needy sinner, behold what a fit Savior you have in the humble Lord Jesus Christ. And so we who have been brought through grace to believe in that humble Savior have entered into eternal life. But brethren and sisters, we must continue to renounce our pride. We must continue to refuse and abhor pride in every form. We must continue to walk humbly with our humble Lord. And we must follow in his humble steps. Christ humbled himself in all things to save us. But he also did do that to show us the way to walk ourselves. So let us not disdain his walk as below our level. So let us renounce all pride and let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God.